verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Lord, add a blessing to the understanding of your word and the application of it in Jesus' name. You can be seated. Today I'd like to speak to you from this subject very simply, the type of people that God calls. How many of you are glad that you've been called by God? How many of you fit the description of unlikely, unqualified, unsuitable? Let's just be honest that as the scripture says it, not many of us are wise, not many mighty, not many noble. I don't think any of us really have a resume that's good enough in the eyes of a holy and a perfect God to be called. We are called because God chooses the weak things, the foolish things, the things that are despised to confound the wise. The question is why? Before I answer that question, there's two main questions today and then a few points, and I want to help you with this. How many of you have felt challenged in your call from God? I'm not talking necessarily about your horizontal call. Horizontal call refers to what you're called to do in the world around you. But even in your vertical call, that refers to your relationship to God. There is an all-out war against you believing what God says about you. There's an all-out war against the purpose that God has created you for. The thoughts that you fight, the things that come against your mind on a daily basis. And dare I say, on a momentary basis, moment by moment, perhaps multiple times throughout the day, how many of you can confess today you have to beat back accusation? Amen. You have to cast down, as the scripture said, vain imaginations, amen, wicked thoughts, amen, desires which you know are contrary to the word of God. There's an all-out war for you accepting and receiving the call of God. I just want to just real briefly just talk to you about what it means to be called by God and then answer this question. Why does God call the fools? Because I know that I have had questions myself for the Lord, like, Lord, why me? You ever ask the Lord that? Why me, God? And we'll look at the word and we'll try to find out today. But if you look through the Bible, all through the Bible, beginning all the way back to the beginning of the word of God, God has not suddenly begun calling foolish people or unwise or unlikely people. This has always been God's way of doing it from the very beginning. And I mean, some of the people who we read about in the Bible, I mean, even myself, I find myself especially reading the story of the children of Israel thinking like, Lord, why did you call those people? I mean, they are stubborn, obstinate, rebellious, idolatrous. Why would you call them? You did miracles for them and they turned on you. Why did you choose them? People like Gideon, you know, many people look at Gideon as this great hero. And in a lot of ways, as the scripture says, he was a strong and a valiant man. Gideon was a man who the Lord had chosen to defeat the Midianites who were oppressing the children of Israel. And Gideon was the least of his father's house. He was the least likely. And matter of fact, he had to ask God to prove himself that you even called me. The story of Gideon's fleece. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You can find the story in the book of Judges. And the army that Gideon begins with starts with 32,000 people. And then it works all the way down to 300 people. And the word of the Lord comes to Gideon and says, I had to strip all these people away. I'm paraphrasing here. He said, I had to strip all these people away from you because you would think that you accomplished victory for yourself. And so Gideon, by the word of the Lord, with great faith and courage, he accomplishes his assignment. They attack and pursue the Midianites, and, you know, there's great victory in the land. But this man, in all of his being used by God, still had problems. The end of his life, the people want to come and they want to make him king. And Gideon, knowing that the Lord was their king, he says, no, I'm not going to be the king. But then he said, no, just take up an offering for me. Y'all can read this for yourself in your Bible. He said, you know, just take up all your offering. Just give me some silver and some gold. And the Bible says that that became a snare to Gideon into his house. If you go on to read the story, his sons, he has 70 sons. There's murder that breaks out in his family. They kill one another. Only one of them is saved. You look at the life of David. King David, mighty King David, who is what most scholars would say the product of an affair, an illegitimate child. Remember when the prophet Samuel came to his father Jesse's house to anoint the next king? He brings in all of David's brothers, and he said, "You sure there's no one else out there?" And he said, "Well, there's just David. David, the little shepherd boy, who is the love child, who I don't want to really include in the mix because he's illegitimate. He's an outcast." But how many of you know that God chooses the foolish things to confound the wise? Some of us are like Gideon. Some of us are like David. I mean, you all through the Bible, God has been this way. And a lot of times we understand that. We understand that God just chooses the foolish things to confound the wise. I'm going to get to this point later. But there's a deeper reason why God chooses the fools. And I want to encourage you with that, because some of us feel that God is using us, or God is just taking our life to prove a point. God is deeply interested in you. I'm getting ahead of myself because that's the real bulk of my message. But I just want to encourage you at the onset here. I know many people, I've talked to several of you in the last week or so, have been fighting discouragement. You've been fighting this call, or rather this fight against your call. And the Lord says, be encouraged. So what does it mean to be called by God? Number one, we are called to obtain mercy. Real simply put, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2. You can turn there if you'd like. 1 Peter chapter 2 puts it this way. Verse number 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." When God calls you, when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, God is inviting you into a life of mercy. How many of you are thankful for the mercy of God? That's what God wants to do. He wants to shower you with his mercy. You know, we don't realize how badly we need the mercy of God. We don't realize, none of us do, apart from the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, how depraved and wicked and carnal and evil we are. None are righteous. No, not one. You don't have anything good about you. Nothing. It don't matter. Nothing is good. Doesn't matter how much money you have. Doesn't matter what people say about you. Doesn't matter what your credit score is. Doesn't matter what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of car you drive, what kind of house you live in. You are a wicked sinner. Headed to hell. God isn't sending you to hell. You want to go to hell. You say, "No, I don't want to go." No, you don't want to burn, but you don't want nothing to do with God. That's just by default the type of people and beings that we are. We're wicked. I hope you understand that. They don't preach that this much these days. But we are wicked. We need the mercy of God. America needs the mercy of God. And God calls us out of darkness and into light to obtain mercy. To obtain mercy. That's the gift of God. His mercy endures forever. I want you to obtain my mercy. I relent from doing harm. I delight in mercy. Your drug addiction, your fear, your whatever your problem, your issue is, your generational curse, God wants to show mercy on the sons of men. Amen. I love the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unlovable, when we were untouchable, while we were far from God, when we were distant from God, God said, "I'm calling you to obtain mercy." So when we talk about being called by God, understand that first revelation must be you've been called to obtain mercy. Your primary reason for being called by God is not to be a great preacher one day. But God says, "I want to show mercy to bring you out of darkness and into light." And what I found is when people lose sight of this as the foundation, this is when discouragement comes in. If God never answers another prayer for you for the rest of your life, you have already been blessed beyond measure because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. People are so ready and quick to give up on God, turn their back on what he has asked them to do, because they have forgotten that you have been saved with unbelievable grace, with mercy that is new every morning. So understand that God calls you to show mercy to you, and never forget that. A lot of times when the enemy comes in to accuse you and to discourage you, I found that one of the best ways to diffuse that is to have gratitude. To be, you know what? Not going to listen to that. let me think about the 10,000 things God has done for me, not the two things he hasn't done yet or in the way that I wanted him to do it. And I tell you, when you see people doing this and just moping and groping and drawing back from the Lord, you need to remember you've received the mercy of God. He doesn't owe you anything. Entitlement will drain the anointing out of your life. A sense of God owing you something. God doesn't owe you nothing. God doesn't owe you a new job. God doesn't owe you a husband. God doesn't owe you a wife. God doesn't owe you anything. He gives good gifts to his children as an act of mercy. So you have to have that posture of gratitude. So understand you've been called to obtain mercy. Number two, what does it mean to be called by God? We are called to be a witness. Acts chapter 1 verse 8. After the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what has happened? You receive power to be a witness. So in other words, we're not just called to get saved and then sit in the church every week. You've been called to be a witness. You say, well, I didn't get ordained. I didn't go to Bible college. And so I guess the preaching is for all the people with the microphone. No. If you have received the mercy of God, raise your hand if you received the mercy of God. You know it. Don't lie. If you know you've been saved, raise your hand. Guess what? For those who put your hands up, you're required. You're responsible to be a witness for God. Being called into the family of God is not so that you and I can sit back and just be easy about life. You have a responsibility. You may never reach, you know, the nations of all the world, but you've got a family. You've got coworkers. You've got children, perhaps. You hear what I'm saying? A lot of times we're on autopilot, we're on cruise control, and this is where the enemy comes in. You're never going to be anything for God. You've missed your assignment. You've missed your purpose. It doesn't matter if you only lead one soul to Christ. Lead somebody toward Christ. You can plant. You can water. Johnny Appleseed. Be like Johnny Appleseed. Spread the seeds of the gospel everywhere you go. And you know what? I've learned. You don't just spread the gospel with your words. You need to use your words. But you spread the gospel, the life of Christ, with the way that you live. That means if you're a terrible employee, you're working against the gospel because your witness is corrupted when you can't follow orders from your boss, when you constantly show up to work late. Well, I'm in the church and I'm singing and I'm in the choir and I'm preaching and I'm on the prayer team. You don't go to work on time. You're a bad worker. You are a terrible witness. When we talk about being a witness, we're not just talking about going witnessing. We're talking about being a reflection of the very person of Jesus Christ. It didn't say you would receive power to go witnessing. It said you receive power to be a witness. That means I am a reflection. In my word, in my deed, everything that I do, everything that people see about me should be a witness of the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. So that's what it means, number two, to be called. Number three, we're called to be conformed. Romans 8 says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is your destiny. People all the time just like lose all kind of sleep at night. I don't know what I'm called to do. I don't know what I'm called to study in school. I don't know what kind of job I need. I don't know what city I should be living in. You at most have probably 80 to 90 years on this earth. God has called you to be conformed to the image of his son. That is your destiny, to become like Jesus in every area of life. You would lose no more sleep if you would be at peace with the fact that God does not judge you by what people see on the outside, but by the quality of the life you have on the inside. How much of Christ has been formed in your life? And many people have never really studied the character of Christ. I would encourage you, read the Bible and become a student of Jesus. The word theology is the word, there's two words, theos and ology, or however it's put, but it means the study of God. That's all a theologian is. A person that's a theologian is someone who studies God. Everybody in here ought to be a theologian. You say, well, I'm not going to seminary. But if you know Jesus, you ought to be a theologian. Study God. Get to know the character of God. You have been called to be conformed to his image. Just think about this for a moment. This is the devil, one of the devil's biggest tactics. You're getting older. You don't have as much money as you should have by now. If you would have just obeyed God when you were in your 20s, you wouldn't be in the situation you are now. If you would have just done all the sinning you did in your teen years, you wouldn't be where you are now. You know what the Bible says about the devil? He accuses us day and night. And he always is trying to get us to do something on the outside to look the part. He always challenges our identity. He did this with Jesus. You remember the confrontation face to face between the devil himself and the Lord Jesus Christ? What does he say to preface everything he said to the Lord? He said, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, if you're really the Son of God, the number one attack, who are you? And when you are resting in the fact that I'm a child of God and my life goal is not to have money, America, my life goal is not to be a famous preacher. My life goal is to become formed to the image of Christ. That is worth your life. Eternity, you will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ based on that. And I tell you, you can go to sleep tonight. You don't have to take any more pills. You don't have to keep coming up to the altar call and ask for 50 people to lay hands on you. You can honestly just say, God, it is well with my soul. I was created to be conformed to your image. That's what it's all about. We were made, Adam was made in the image of God, the image and the likeness of God. You know what sin did? Sin came in the picture and sin jacked it all up. So people aren't born in the image of God these days. We've retained some form of that. There's some sort of godness about the way that we function and think. But we come into the world sinners. God ain't no sinner. So that's the image. We're in the image of sin through the second Adam, through Jesus Christ, the last Adam. We can be born again. In the same way that we were originally created to become like God or to be like God, that's the work of the Holy Spirit to make you holy. God will prioritize your character and your integrity more than your spiritual gift set. It's called the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And you can get cultivated in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You can grow those fruits in abundance if you submit to God. But you know what happens? People say, well, no one's noticing my patience garden. No one's noticing my kindness roses. And I'm just, I guess I need to go to a new church where they let me be on the stage. Okay, go to the next church. Get on the stage. And you're going to go home and still be with you. You can't run from yourself. The problem is inside of us. We want to run to a new place, a new city, a new this, a new that. We're just hopping around, insecurities everywhere. And God says, sit down. And remember, this is not about fulfilling the prophecy over your life. This is about fulfilling what I said over your life. Become like my son. Become like Jesus. Fourth point, I'll get on to the next point here. But the fourth point, what it means to be called by God, we are called to establish his kingdom. This is kind of a graduation. Once we really get this, once you become aware of who you are and your identity is settled in God, and you start to say yes to those little calls in the middle of the night to prayer, and you say yes to call to holiness, then God says, now I can use you. Many are called, but few are chosen. You have a choice to be chosen by God. You know what I'm saying? A lot of times we get the order reversed. I'm a chosen vessel. You ain't never read the Bible. You're not chosen. You don't become a chosen vessel because your great-great-grandmother was a prayer warrior. Everybody has to know the Lord for themselves. You don't stand, in a sense, you're blessed by people's prayers, but you got to serve God for you. Get what I'm trying to say? And a lot of times, this is what happens. We play the game of comparison. When we see God start to bless other people and God start to raise other people up, we get kind of like offended, like, how did they get raised up by God so fast? Why are they so blessed? And we can, I come to prayer too. I'm faithful to the church too. But you don't know that while you constantly compromise and view pornography, there's another person who's saying yes to holiness. So God loves us all the same, but the choices you make will position you to be blessed by God in greater ways. I wish there was a kinder way to say that. So hear my heart in this. If you're in sin right now, God has every intention to make you holy and pure. He is not in a sense of rejecting you or condemning you. God wants to restore your life. But when we sin, we have consequences to sin. And I think that we need to remember that, that when you do things that violate the word of God, you reap what you sow. And there are many people who are not walking in the place that God has called them because of constant sin. And I tell you, you've got to get your house clean. Then you can be used by God to establish his kingdom. This is a family business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. What was the Father's business? To destroy the works of the devil. To open up the family to not just Jews, but to Gentiles, to the whole world. Who is anybody here today Jewish? Raise your hand if you're a Jewish person. Well, by golly, aren't you glad for the blood of Jesus, Gentile people? Did you know that every single person in this room absolutely had no hope? Ephesians 2, we were strangers and from the commonwealth of Israel without hope in this world. There was no hope for you. None. You were not even part of the plan until Jesus comes in the picture to form one new man. You get what I'm trying to say? God, let me move on. Some of y'all looking at me like you're crazy, like, would you just please shut up? Thank you. I'll preach the one you want to live. Rather, I'm going home. It don't matter to me. But this is the second question I want to answer. Why does God call the foolish things? Kind of coming full circle where we started from. The question, why does God call the foolish things? The obvious answer is found from verse 29, which we read. Number one is so that God would get all the glory. That kind of goes without saying. You know, it's kind of like when God chooses you and I and we clearly have nothing that we offer God. God is sufficient and complete in and of himself. He needs nothing from nobody. Y'all know that, right? So you're not giving in the offering. You're not coming to prayer meeting. Doesn't stop the purposes of God. He raises up another. But the real issue, the real deep thing that I want to encourage you with is that although God can replace you and I so quickly and create a new you or me and do whatever he wants to do, he doesn't want to do it that way. I ask the Lord this, and I pray about this because I tell y'all the truth, I fought a lot of days like, God, help me. And then the question comes, the accusation of the enemy, why did I say yes to the call? Why did you choose me? I'm frustrated. I don't want to do this anymore. Anybody been there? Maybe many areas of your life, like, man, this is too much. Like, Lord, you choose somebody else to do this. I've even written out letters and come up with real creative ideas to offer to God. I put business plans together to give to God and say, Lord, why don't you do it this way? Because I don't really want to do it. Because I don't enjoy the pressure in my flesh. I'm being honest on this Sunday. I got to this point like pretty recently. I don't have anything to lose. So I'm just telling like it is. I mean, I want to help you. I think I'm talking to real people here today. You know, we had a good church service during praise and worship. Hope you got your shout on. But I'm just keeping it real with you. That God calls the foolish things. Number two, because those who have been forgiven much love much. And the Lord spoke this to me so clearly the other day in prayer. He said, fools become better friends. And I was like, Lord, what do you mean? And he took me to the story. You can turn there if you want. Luke chapter number 7. Yeah. There's a story of this woman who wipes Jesus' feet with her tears and her hair. And you guys remember this story. How many of you know the story I'm referring to? Yeah. There's this big uproar in the house because this woman just broke all the rules. Let me read it to you. Verse 36 of chapter number 7. It says, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went down to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who's touching him, for she is a sinner. And so just imagine the scene here. And I want to just kind of jump down for time's sake. So after this debate's kind of going on about what this woman was doing, in verse number 44, it says here, then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time that I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Now think about this for a moment. To whom has been forgiven little, the same loves little. That's why Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. I didn't come to call people who got it all together and think they're doing God a favor by serving him. I'm not interested in that crowd of people who just think they don't need anything and that they're doing me a favor. I'm coming for the people who are debased. I'm coming for the fools, the people who are willing to break the rules, the people who come out of drug addiction, the people who come out of pornography and idolatry. You name the sin, I want that type of people, because when I wash away their sins in the years of shame and bondage, those will be the people who love me to the end. Those will be the people who don't give up when the going gets tough, because they'll have a history to reflect back on. How can I forget about a God who saved me? If I'm going to save the world, and I know it's going to be hard work. This is Jesus. Think about the perspective of his word. If there is a great work called the Great Commission, where we've got to go into all the world, you know how much demonic warfare and all sorts of warfare we're going to have to go against. You've got to get some tough cookies. You've got to get some people who are not going to be crybabies, who are not going to be quitters, who sit around and pout and grumble and complain. You're going to have to get some people who love you with a deep love. So he says, my strategy is choose the fools. Choose the people who have nothing right in their life. Choose the people who've done everything wrong. Choose the people who've blown it time and time again. And then wash them and redeem them and cleanse them and baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Let me possess them. And those people be willing to go to the ends of the earth. Think about the Apostle Paul, who all the stuff that he went through as a servant of the Lord. But think about his testimony before he saw Jesus. He was a zealous Pharisee when he was blinded, when he got his vision back and he received the Holy Spirit and he didn't confer with flesh and blood. He had this incredible encounter with God for 3 whole years where God himself downloaded the word into his spirit. Every single time that he was troubled and going through persecution, he could remember his own testimony. That man was willing to die for Jesus. That man, in fact, did end up dying for Jesus. You study the history of the church, the people who laid down their life for the Lord were the people who have been forgiven much. And when you got a whole generation of people, of entitled people in the church, who think they're doing God a favor, I tell you, remember your testimony before you put on your nice outfit, before you got your nice car. Remember what type of wretch you were. And maybe you don't even remember. Maybe you've never even come to the acknowledgement that you're a wretch apart from the grace of God. But the Lord said, I choose the foolish things because those are the people who won't quit. And I'll tell you, whenever you get challenged, when the accusations of the enemy come against you, you've got to remember who you are in God. You've got to remember where he's brought you from, because we quickly forget the good things that God has done for us. How many of you can just think about for a moment what life was like apart from the Lord? Before you had all Christian friends. Before you had peace in your home. Remember the nights when you used to cry yourself to sleep? Remember the nights when you used to cut yourself? Remember the nights where you would drink yourself to sleep? Where you would find a new man or a new woman to find peace in the bed of fornication? Remember how you couldn't wait till you got off work on Friday to go to happy hour to find somebody to shack up with? Remember that? And then do you remember when the grace of God showed up in your life and every single ounce of shame and condemnation and rejection and fear was broken off of you? Do you remember when generational curses were broken off of you and when God said, I'm giving you a new name? Do you remember the day when your sins were rolled away? When your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life? When you received the Holy Spirit? When you felt victory over your former life? But the devil says, don't remember that. Remember that your prayer didn't get answered in the 2-week time frame that you gave God to work with. So within 2 weeks, you're ready to give up and quit because the last 2 weeks you were stressed out. I quit. That's not what friends do. See, when you're a true friend of God, how many of you want to be a friend of God? I pray that's everybody. Fools, the foolish things, the foolish people. These are the ones who become friends. When you become a true friend of God, friends make sacrifices. And this is what I want to say on behalf of the heart of God. This is what I tell people all the time. My goal in life was never to be a preacher. I never woke up one day and said, I can't wait to be a pastor of a church one day. I wasn't thinking about doing this. I'm doing this as a friend because I saw a shortage of people who were willing to do it the right way. And I got sick and tired of sitting in church and seeing preachers lie to people and pimp people for their money. and take advantage of people. And I'd sit back there and I'd say, God, I can't take this any longer because of my friendship. Nobody called me out and prophesied and said, son of man, you shall go to the nations and reach the lost. I was a friend of God because I saw Jesus in the face of the poor on the streets. And I tell you, the enemy does not want you to become a friend. He wants you to stay a servant. He wants you to stay a faithful church member. But he doesn't want you to become a friend, because when you become a friend of God, your heart breaks for what breaks God's heart. I feel sometimes like a broken record because I preach similar things often. But every time I preach it, there's at least one or two people in that audience that really get it. And I want to encourage the friends of God who are here. Everybody in here may not be a friend of God, but there are a few friends of God in here. And you've been seeking God, you've been praying, you've been studying, and you have felt the full weight of the accusation of the enemy, and you have wanted to draw back, you have wanted to quit, you wanted to take your hand off the plow. But the only reason why you don't is because you cannot forget what God has done for you. How can I turn my back on God when he's never turned his back on me? How can I take my hand off the plow when God has never given up on me? Every time I called, he answered. Every time I asked him to have mercy, he said yes. He never said you've run out of mercy. He never said you got three strikes, you're out. Every single time, the moment I said, Lord, have mercy, he said, my son, I was there before you even got the word out of your mouth. And because of a long history of being the unlikely, unqualified, I can't give up on God. My body might be weak, my mind might be warring, but I can't give up on God. The accusations lose power when you remember. Paul told Timothy, in I believe 1 Timothy chapter 1, round about verse 18, he says to wage the good warfare by the prophecies that were given to you. And you think, well, I don't remember receiving a prophetic word. No one called me out and said, the Lord says this, that, and the third about my life. But the Bible is a prophecy about you. Every time a prophetic word comes, it doesn't have to be an individual thing. There's a prophetic destiny over God's church. That there will be a bride from every nation, tribe, and tongue, without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. We are his inheritance from every nation. The Lamb who was slain received the reward of his suffering. When you are against the devil and you're fighting the warfare in your mind, wage war by that prophecy that there will come a people from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and you lift your hands up and say, God, that's me. Out of Africa, here I am as an offering unto the Lord. Out of Europe, wherever you come from, here I am, God. I will not be a statistic. And I'll tell you, you've got to fight. Did you think this would be easy? Now just think about this for a moment. Remember what I said earlier. We were made originally in the image of God. God has emotions if you have emotions. God didn't get the idea to have emotions from us. God put his nature in us. We're emotional beings. How do you feel when your friends lie to you? I was talking to my wife about this the other day. And I said, I can't imagine what it would be like if every time I came home and we had a little misunderstanding or something, you said, you know what? I just don't want to be married to you anymore. Could you imagine? That would be demoralizing. And I feel for some people, because you may have been through some of those things in your life. When a person will just say, you know what? I'm giving up on this. I don't want to have nothing to do with you. I'm not answering your call. I'm not going to have nothing to do with you. You know what? That's what we do every single time we draw back from God. Every time we choose sin, do you realize that's what we do? Every time you even get it in your mind and then play with the idea, you're saying to God, I don't want anything to do with you because I'd rather live for me. Well, God, don't you understand? I don't have time to pray. My life is speeding up. I don't have time to read the Bible. I've got a new job that you blessed me with. I don't have time for that, God. Don't you understand? I'm in a new season. Life has changed. There's a transition in my life. I don't want anything to do with the Great Commission and prayer. You know, that was that season. I'm on. This is my season now. I'm changing everything. My life's changing. You're right. You're absolutely right. You're changing a lot for the worse. But I tell you, when you're a friend of God, you say, you know what? Through it all, I'm sticking with you, God. There's a song, I love it. We play it sometimes on the speakers. The phrase of the song says, when I don't understand, I still choose you. There are so many days I don't understand a lot, but I still say, God, I still choose you. And you know why? It's not because I'm worried about the expectation that the church, the congregation has put upon me, or what it will look like to the public if I fall. or fail. You know what concerns me? The day I stand before the judgment seat of Christ. See, we are all have given an appointment with death. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and then after this comes the judgment. You and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I don't want to look in the eyes of the blessed Savior and say, God, I gave up on you because I had other things in my life that meant more to me. I don't want to say, God, I turned my back on the call to prayer, knowing how important prayer is, because I had a new job making $2 more an hour. What do you do with your extra $150 a month? Go buy more coffee? Get a new iPhone? I don't want to be at the judgment seat with a life full of regret. I want to stand there assured in that day that I was a faithful friend to God. Amen. You want that for yourself? Yes. See, every choice we make, it tells what type of friend we are to God. If you constantly ignore people's calls, if you constantly cancel on people, if you constantly blow people off, what does that say about that relationship? That you don't value it. That's what it says. If anybody in here said that they love somebody and that person constantly just blew them off, you would say, well, you love with your words, but not in reality. And that's what Jesus said. Don't be like that. Don't worship me with your lips and have your heart far from me. The endurance that's needed in the days to come is only going to be found in friendship with God. Only with friendship with God. All the things that are going on in this world, we live in a wicked world. Y'all know that? We live in a world that is shaken. Everything that can be shaken is shaken. The only ones who are going to endure to the end and be saved are going to be the friends of God. And everybody is not a friend of God. Friendship is something that is developed over time. But again, going back to the passage from Luke chapter number 7, he who has been forgiven little loves little. That's kind of an interesting statement, because the reality is, since we're all sinners, we've all been forgiven in the same amount that we've been forgiven. But what he's saying is everybody doesn't realize how much they've been forgiven. And so what I found is this is what happens. This is how the devil works, y'all. Y'all got to hear this. It's going to save 3 people's lives. When accusations come and you begin to list the 10 to 15 reasons why you can't do it no more. When that list, because you all got that list, I burned mine. I don't have any more. But when that list comes, you're going to have to call to remembrance the faithfulness of God and say, based on my relationship with God, not my prophetic destiny, but my genuine love relationship with God. And this is what I would say. Last thing I'll say here is we're wrapping this up. Some of you, and I just want to speak kind of generally to help some of you. Some of you have put expectations on yourself that God never put on you. Do you know that the only thing God ever asked of you was to love him with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? You know what God asked you? To love your neighbor as yourself. How do you do that? You got to receive his love first. God never told you that you had to be a world famous anything. God never told you you had to be super saint. He said, love me. All God ever asked of you. But we put these expectations on ourselves, and you know why? Because of pride. It's pride. Whenever you have a sense of, I've got to do this or else, it's all up to me. That's pride. Might be sincere, but it's still pride. I'm telling you guys this now. Don't allow that spirit to creep into your life. There are people in this room who you have been on the verge, and I've talked to too many people, and I was like, what is going on? Is this a demonic attack? And the Lord said, absolutely, it's a demonic attack. Because when you become a person of prayer, this is what happens. Prayer is God's invitation into friendship, basically. That's why there's certain people I know are coming to prayer. I don't even have to ask. Because I just know they roll with the Lord like that. And if they can't come, they're going to be praying at their house. That's just what they do. It's not even a question, because their friendship with God is so real. But in that place, you get to know God's heart. Your vision expands. You know, you start to believe God for big things. How many of you have come into a prayer meeting or give yourself to a life of prayer, and now suddenly you're believing God to do big things in your life? And then you want to rush into it, like, make this happen tomorrow, God. We prayed for China last Friday. Send me to China tomorrow. Oh, God's not sending me to China. Let me write my support letters to all my friends. No one's giving me any money. Ah! My destiny is being destroyed. It's all the people around me who are just not doing good for me. It's a trick of the enemy. God God said, be still. Sit down. Like, lower the expectations you put on yourself and just chill, man. Like, you don't have to do anything for God, but be holy. Love him. Then God will raise you up to do what he's called you to do in his due time. There's a couple things here. I'll close it up with this. But these are a couple observations that I've had in my own life and I want to share with you to kind of help you. It's kind of practical, so just take notes or pay attention. The first thing is be aware and discern the voice of accusation. Anytime you hear this voice that says you're not good enough or reminds you of your past, that's the devil. Automatically know that's the devil. That voice that says, you know what, God doesn't remind us of our sins. He reminds us of his righteousness. God forgives us of our sins. He removes our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. That's what the word of God teaches. That voice that comes to remind you of what you've done wrong, that little whisper, that nagging voice, how many of you ever heard that guy? He must have a lot of friends because they're everywhere. That's the devil. And you got to discern that when these thoughts come. That's why the Bible says, take captive these thoughts. They come from the devil. You got to take them captive to the word of God. So be aware that he is going to accuse you. Second thing here, key point just to observe that, and this is what the Lord shared with me, so just hear this. A lot of us have as a goal, we want to be intimate with God. Want intimacy with God. How many of you want that? Raise your hand and wave or something. I want to be intimate with God. That should be your goal. John 17:3. This is eternal life that we know him, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And there's a much said and to do about intimacy with God. Oh, I just want to be intimate with God. I want to be. But the Lord said it to me like this. He said, intimacy is not synonymous with privacy. Think about that for a moment. Most of us, we think of, I want to have this great intimate relationship with God. And we think about going to Starbucks by ourselves every day and listen to worship music and forget about the world around us. Oh, I'm just having such an intimate time with God. That's not necessarily intimacy. That could be isolation. That could be insecurity's platform to confuse you. Intimacy is when you're joined together with the Spirit of Christ. And that does not happen by yourself in your bedroom. It can happen by yourself in your bedroom, but we're members of one another. So that means if you constantly skip out on the gathering together in corporate worship and corporate prayer, guess what? You're an open target. You're a stray sheep. And now here comes the enemy to lie to you. Nobody likes you. No one wants anything to do with you. You're in it by yourself. Have you heard that guy? I know he talks to you because he talks to me. And I'm not crazy. You know, like, you're hearing voices and you're I'm not hearing voices like that. I'm not crazy. My point is that you got to understand that to be intimate with God is not to be isolated from people. And some of the struggles that people have and deal with, you can get hope and resolution if you would share your burdens with somebody. I've been amazed by the last couple of days of services we've had. For example, on Friday night at prayer, I did an altar call. I had this word of knowledge at the end of the service and said, who here has struggled with the spirit of discouragement? It was kind of random. And I kind of went on this thing about accusation. I mean, from like here to here, it was people all up here just saying the enemy's just been lying to me and I feel so worthless. And I'm like, wait a minute. Literally, one solid hour ago, you were sprinting around the sanctuary. You were doing this. Hallelujah! And you feel rejected. So I'm just thinking, if I was God, and I'm looking down sometimes at these services. You got all of this jumping and hooping and hollering, and 90% of the people in here feel bound by the devil? That's an inaccurate picture. That's not the goal. That's why a lot of times I'm more in the mindset these days, like, let's just pull the plug on some of this stuff. Like, is that okay to say? Yeah, I'm allowed to say that. Because you know what? I've had just enough experience doing this where it's like I sit down and talk to people and I'm like, you were just the on fire guy who was casting down the spirit of Jezebel, praying for the revival fire of God. Pentecostal people love that kind of stuff. And then 2 minutes later, here you up here, I just feel like no one loves me and I'm rejected. There's something not adding up here. You've either learned how to do that other stuff because you see everybody else do it. You think that's what you're supposed to do. Or you're doing that to try to get some sort of right standing with God or to get some sort of relief from this oppression. That's not how it works. Sons and friends are the ones who fight the war, not hired servants who just pray in the spirit for an hour every day to defeat the wiles of the enemy. No, it's friends who sit down and say, Father, share your heart with me. I'm willing to weep with you over the lost state of people in this city. Show your heart to me, God. Whether you scream it in tongues and run around or not, it's not the goal. People need to understand that. Hear a pastor's heart. I'm speaking this again as a heart of God to you. That more than anything, I thank God for all the wonderful things that he's done here. But what concerns God is the quality of your heart. And the Lord says, I want to be friends with you. I didn't save you. I didn't call you. I've called you to be my friends. A servant does not know what his master is doing. But everything that I've heard from the Father, I've made it known to you. I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Prayer is how you become a friend of God. You talk about the burden of the Lord. You want to get a heart for your lost family members? How many of you guys, good old Christians, you got your prayer list. You got 50 people's names written down and 20 different world issues and 55 different cities and countries. And you're like, all right, I'm going to be praying for this week and this next week. And then 2 weeks later, you even forgot what you wrote down on the list. Because it was never in your heart. You just heard a good sermon about intercessory prayer and you said, okay, I want to do that too. But you don't continue on. I'm telling you, if you don't get this in your heart, you're not going to make it. I was telling them on Friday night. I said, okay, yeah, there's people from wall to wall. Like, amen. In the last 10 years or so since I've been serving God with all my heart, I've seen thousands of people in my different travels and different ministries I work with. Thousands of people who at one point or another had the rhetoric of being on fire for God. I mean, all night prayer meetings, screaming at the top of their lungs. Could shout and dance with the best of them. But you know where 90% of those people are now? They're not even in a church anywhere. They're sitting at home right now. Thinking people like us are weird and crazy. Especially people like us. You know what happened? It never got in their heart. Because at some point, maybe they never seen it in the Word. Maybe the preacher never preached it. I don't know. But at some point, they never understood that God is after friendship with his people. Abraham was considered the friend of God. And I want to be considered the friend of God. That is your portion. From that place of friendship, you'll have strength not to quit. From the place of friendship, you will step into your purpose and destiny. You will not live your whole life trying to impress people. You know what? That's kind of even today. I was like, man, I'm not wearing a suit. Forget that. I'm sorry. I love people who wear suits. And I got a couple of nice suits, but this is who I am. So, you know, if you got a problem with that, leave. I don't care. I love you. We can be Facebook friends. But this is me. But there was a point in my life where I was really worried. Like, well, I just want to project the image of a preacher because, you know, after all, if I don't present myself as a man of God, they won't come back next week. Yeah. And the Lord said, who cares? The Lord didn't have to go. Are we trying to get people to come to church? No. I'm trying to get people to come to the kingdom of God. So I said this. I'd rather fail being me than succeed not being me. And I just want to say that to everybody here to free you. There's no expectation. We want people to run and scream and shout and jump and twirl. Get your praise on. Do what you got to do to get you free. We don't care. Sit there and stare at everybody. It does not matter. But when you leave here, think about Jesus in a new way. Realize how much God loves you. Be free from sin. Stop doing stuff that's wrong. You know, just basic. Love everybody. Help homeless people. Do nice stuff. Treat your wife right. Treat your husband right. Don't hit your kids so hard. Buy them a toy. Iron your clothes. Get to work on time. I don't know. Amen. That's what the anointing is all about. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. If you would, close your eyes with me. That's good. That's good music. Really gets everybody like ready to be delivered. But I want you to close your eyes with me. I do want to pray for you in a serious note. And this is just something that, again, just to seal the deal. I believe the Lord speaks to his people. And I believe that God is present. He wants to heal you, wants to deliver you. Whatever needs to happen in your life, he's able to do that. So if you would just focus for a moment as I pray. Father, we ask you today Let the truth of your word take root in our heart. We do not want to leave this place the same way we came. So, Father, let these words take root in our heart and produce fruit. There are people here who are striving, that are working hard to impress you, to improve themselves in their own strength. And God, I ask you once and for all, break that stronghold off of their life. And I want you, and this is just a step of faith, it's freedom to do this, but if you're here today and you can kind of relate to some of the things I was saying, for example, you just feel